If you would open your Bibles today to Exodus chapter 8, as we keep going through Exodus, we've come here today to the second, third, and fourth plagues. If you are looking together on that pew Bible, in the black Bible on the end of each pew, it's on page 50 and on to 51 today. And if you don't have a Bible for yourself at all, then just keep that Bible. It's our gift to you. We want you to have God's Word for yourself. And as we begin to look at this, as we prepare to look for this, I want to mention that it's becoming very impossible to pay attention to everything that is being thrown at us. I expect that this has always been the case throughout history, is that there's always more that could be taken in and paid attention to than is actually possible to do. And yet we have so many more distractions today than we have ever had in the history of mankind, especially with the resources that come to us all the time through the internet, just so much being constantly published. I read that there is one single streaming service alone that last year produced over 1,500 hours of original video content, which means that if your full-time job was to watch TV, 40 hours a week, that's your job, it would take you over 9 months just to watch the content that was produced by that one streaming service, let alone all the rest of the content that was produced by all the rest of the streaming services and all of the over-the-air networks and all of the cable networks. And then, of course, if you're talking about stuff that's more worthwhile, like books, you still can't possibly read all the books that are being published. You can't possibly read all the Christian books that are being published. You can't even read all of the good Christian books that are being published, or all the Reformed Christian books that are being published, or even all the Reformed Christian books that are of interest to you. There is just so much more out there than we can possibly take in. And the point is that you have to prioritize your attention, because there's a lot of things out there that could take your attention. And God has told us what needs to be at the top of our priority, of our attention, and that is His Word. What God has said needs to be primary to us in our minds and in our attention, what we are willing to actually pay attention to listen to. The Word of God is the highest out of all of those, even as other things that we could pay attention to may help us to understand the Word of God. The Word of God itself needs our greatest, highest attention. It is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It is, for believers, sweeter than honey to our souls. It's a word that's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword when it comes into contact with our hearts. It's the Word of God that before we believed, before God awakened us to faith in Jesus, that we didn't have a taste for. But when we came to Christ, we have come to love the Word of God, because in it we hear the voice of our shepherd Jesus, and He knows us, and we follow Him. Where we are today in Exodus, God has begun to send plagues on Egypt, and as He's sending these plagues, they're in response to Pharaoh's refusal to do what God has said. These are in response to Pharaoh's failure to listen to and pay attention to and obey the Word of God. The Word of God that had come to him was to say, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh scoffed at that. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should pay attention to him?" He scoffed at the people who would listen to the Lord. He scoffed at the entire idea. And he has been beginning to and continuing to harden his heart. And each time that he hears from the word of the Lord, it tells us that Pharaoh's heart grew harder. Sometimes it simply says that his heart grew harder. Sometimes it says that he hardened his heart. Sometimes it says that God hardened his heart. But all of it was simply the response of a hard, unbelieving heart to the provocation of the Word of the living God. When the Word of the living God came in contact with unbelieving Pharaoh's heart, He simply dove deeper into his unbelief, into his refusal to listen to the word of God. And so God has begun to send these plagues. There are 10 plagues. Some would say 11 because they count that part where Aaron threw down his staff and then his snake ate the magician's snakes, but we're going to count them in the traditional way. And so last week we saw the first plague where Aaron stretched out his staff over the waters of Egypt and all the waters of Egypt turned into blood. And not just like red-colored water that had, you know, certain kind of red soil in it. This was blood to where it stank. And it was gross, and the fish died. And this was a terrible plague that came over the people. And God still had a little bit of mercy on them to where they could dig wells and still get clean water. But eventually, after about 7 days, it went away, and they had their water back. But now God is going to, again, come to Pharaoh through Moses and through Aaron and to deliver his word to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is going to continue to hear the word of God, but not hear. To not pay attention, to not listen, to harden his heart at the preaching of the word of God rather than to submit to it. All of these plagues that are in front of us, these 10 plagues in the book of Exodus, they all have a few common purposes. One of those purposes is to show God's power to make Pharaoh let them go. This will be the eventual result after that 10th plague of the firstborn dying, is that God will cause Pharaoh to let the people go, although slowly. Another purpose that all these have is to show God's power over the gods of Egypt, to show that he is the Lord and the gods that they worship are not worth worshiping. Now, all of these plagues show God's patience by giving Pharaoh more and more opportunities to repent, and they show God's sovereignty over even unbelieving Pharaoh, the most powerful king of the most powerful nation in the world, his sovereignty over him, even in his very heart, to harden his heart. They show God's justice in showing just how worthy Pharaoh and his army were of being destroyed when God would bring the walls of water of the Red Sea down upon them later as he was rescuing his people. And they show God's grace toward his chosen people, the Israelites that he had decided to save out of that land and to call to himself and to bring into the land of promise. So they all show things about God. But as they go along, the progress of these plagues is for them to get harder and harder upon Pharaoh and upon the people of Egypt, so that God is showing more and more strongly, you must repent. You must listen. You must turn to me. There have been lots and lots of schemes of trying to figure out exactly why were the plagues arranged this way? What do we see in the order of the plagues? How exactly does each plague correspond to each false god of Egypt? And a lot of those things just simply kind of fall apart because they're not explicit in the text. But what's explicit in the text of the scriptures here, in the text of Exodus, is that it's getting worse and worse for Pharaoh. And it's getting worse and worse for Egypt. And it's getting worse and worse because God is calling harder and harder and harder for them to open their ears, to soften their hearts, to listen, to repent, to obey the word of God and to pay attention to it. And yet they won't. And ultimately, they'll face destruction for this. And this section concentrates on God's dealings with Pharaoh. All of these plagues have to do with God's dealing with an unrepentant, reprobate man, the king of Egypt, who's just simply called here king or Pharaoh. And as we see this, what we are getting here is a little bit of an anatomy of the reprobate, unbelieving heart. We are seeing more and more closely what is happening with Pharaoh in his heart. And in particular today, I want to concentrate on that part of the anatomy of the heart that we call the ear. The heart, according to Scripture, has ears. Now, I'm not talking literally, all right? I don't mean you take an x-ray of your physical heart and there's an ear on it, but I mean the inner being of who a person is has the ability to pay attention and to listen. You may have physical ears, but not heart ears. And that's where Pharaoh was. So often when Jesus was going from town to town and he was preaching the gospel, he would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Those ears to hear need to be given by God so that we would hear. Pharaoh is an example of a person who, on the outside, with his physical ears, was hearing, but he had no ears to hear in his heart. And that is kind of what we will see, that Pharaoh will not listen to God's word, even when he is willing to ask for God's help, even when his own advisors tell him that he needs to listen, even when he can't deny the difference that God is making between the people of Israel and his own people, he just continually hardens his heart. The result of the word of God coming to him is harder and harder heart rather than open heart, listening ears. Why is that happening? Well, it is because of this. Romans 8:7, something that God tells us about the unbelieving heart. It says, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." That's the state of unbelieving man, unable to submit to the law of God, growing harder and harder in response to God's word instead of listening. What do we need? What does an unbelieving heart need? It needs to be open. Just like Lydia's heart was open. In Acts 16, it says that there was one who heard us, a woman named Lydia. And it says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And I love the way that that is phrased. Opened her heart to pay attention. Now, ultimately, it was not just to pay attention, to take it seriously. It was saying that God granted her the grace to understand, to believe the gospel. But I love that wording, opened her heart to pay attention. When what you see happening with Pharaoh, where his heart was not opened, was that he continued not to listen, not to submit himself to what was there, not to obey the word of God. So let's look and let's see how this worked out. First of all, we'll look at the plague of frogs, which is actually the second plague, beginning in Exodus 8, verse 1. So what I'm going to do with each of these three plagues is I'm just going to kind of read through it and give a few comments as we go and kind of pay attention to Pharaoh's not paying attention. How about that? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord.'" You see, Moses is going to go and speak the word of the Lord to Pharaoh, even though he already knows that Pharaoh has no regard for the word of the Lord. This, by the way, is still, as I've said before, this is the call for Christians today. Moving forward, we continue to speak the word of God, even when the world around us or particular people in the world around us might say, "I don't care what the Bible says. Give me some other reason to believe." Well, we still trust God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, no matter how many additional things that may be good apologetic arguments that legitimately it's good. You talk about how the world came into being, all those things. We still go back to speak the word of God. Even when unbelieving hearts say that they don't want it, that they don't want to listen to it, it was God's call to Moses, it's God's call to us to keep on speaking God's word. So, go to Pharaoh and say, "Thus says Yahweh, thus says the Lord." Here's the call, here's the word of God to Pharaoh. "Let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs." Now you hear that and you're like, that sounds kind of silly. Frogs? Well, it's not going to sound so silly when he starts to describe it. Just imagine this happening. "The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants." Now, you say, frogs all over the place, that sounds kind of weird, but then you start thinking, wait, frogs crawling on me in my bed while I'm trying to sleep. Frogs crawling around in my kitchen while I'm trying to cook. Jumping out of the oven when I open it up. Frogs every, I mean, this was not a good thing to happen. Frogs that, by the way, may be carrying disease. So he warns and he says, this is what is coming if you don't let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 5, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. By the way, we don't need any natural explanation for this. We don't need anyone to tell us, well, here is a way that a whole lot of frogs could have come about all at once in a natural way. Doesn't matter, because this is presented to us as a miracle of God, done by the hand of God. It is a supernatural event that God called up these frogs. Verse 7, but the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt, just like they had done the same when Aaron threw down his staff and it turned into a snake, just like they had done the same when Aaron stretched out his staff and water turned into blood. They had been able to turn some water into blood too. They, by their secret, magical, demonic, satanic arts, were able to do a similar sort of trick. They were able to also call up frogs supernaturally upon the land of Egypt. Now, this seems to have been worse, though, because Pharaoh's response was different than the last time. Verse 8, Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Apparently, the magicians of Egypt were able to call up some frogs, but they were not able to make frogs go away. And this was bad, and Pharaoh couldn't sleep at night with all the frogs crawling all over him. And he comes to Moses and to Aaron and says, please, make this go away. And I will let the people go and sacrifice to the Lord. That's a lie. That's a lie. God knows that's a lie. And yet God's going to be patient toward him. Verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs may be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. And Moses said, be it as you say so, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. He says, I am going to make sure that you know that the frogs didn't just happen to start dying off by some natural means, because I want you to pick exactly when I should pray to God for these things to go away, so that it will happen exactly then, and you will know that it is the work of the Lord, that the Lord is God in Egypt and in all places. And so he says, tomorrow. This reminds me a little bit of that time when Jesus healed the servant's son. And they asked, what time was he healed? And they said, the seventh hour. Well, that's the exact same time that Jesus said that he would be healed. It's just showing this was undeniably a work of God. This timing is showing this is from the Lord. In verse 11, the frogs shall go away from you, and your houses and your servants and your people, and they shall be left only in the Nile. So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. That's gross. But it's just sort of a visual and olfactory reminder to the people of Egypt, Pharaoh is on the wrong course here. This stinks. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, that there was a break in the suffering, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. You see what's going on here. There was he saw that something was happening that God was in control of. It almost looks for a minute like Pharaoh is listening to the word of God. He's saying to God's prophet Moses, please cause this to go away. I see that the Lord's in control. I'm going to let your people go. Just relieve my suffering. But you know what he does? As soon as the suffering is relieved, he hardens his heart. He hardens his heart. You see, what's happening here is something that is not too uncommon. It's extremely common, even today. People asking for help from God while not listening to God. people who are willing to call out and say, God, I am suffering, I'm having a hard time, please relieve my suffering, and yet are not willing to listen to what God has to say. Happens all the time. Do you know what a heart is called that only cries out to God when it needs help? A hard heart. That's what it's called right here, a hard heart. Did you ever meet somebody who you've told them the gospel and they reject it by telling you that they don't need it because they already pray all the time? If you haven't heard this, then I would imagine you just are not at all in the habit of telling people the gospel, because it happens just all the time. That people say, oh, well, thank you for telling me about Jesus. I'm good. I pray all the time. And I think they mean it. I think they really do pray all the time. But here's the thing, though. There's a difference between being right with God and crying out to God for help with things. And I think that's what's typically meant by that. As I cry out for help for the hard things that happen in my life, and maybe I also cry out for help for the hard things that happen in the lives of people that I care about, but maybe they even would say, well, I trust Jesus. And what they mean by trust Jesus is, I trust that when a hard situation happens, I can cry out to Jesus, and Jesus is able to help me through the hard thing. When the Bible presents faith in Jesus as a recognition that we are sinners, condemned in our sin, and have no hope for eternity apart from the righteous death of Jesus on our behalf, and to trust in Him alone for our forgiveness of sins and our rescue from the wrath of God to eternal salvation. That's actual faith in Jesus. Saying, I trust in Jesus because when I have a hard time, I know He can get me through it. That is not faith in Jesus. That is a hard heart. And so when, listen to this, Proverbs 28, verse 9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You can say to yourself, I pray all the time, I ask God to get me through the hard times, but if you refuse in your heart to listen to the word of God, it's not like you're getting points here. You could be a sinner lost in your sin who, when things hurt like Pharaoh, that you cry out. But the point is to hear God, to obey God, not just to cry out to God. If you are in crisis, by all means, do cry out to God. I'm not saying don't cry out to God here, okay? When there is crisis, it is the right response to cry to God for relief, for help, for mercy from Him. But pray also that God would have mercy not only to deliver you from the crisis, but also for your heart to be open to listen to Him even after the crisis is removed. To have a heart that when the crisis is removed, not to say, wow, everything's okay, but to have a heart that says, this is the God that I must love and submit to and come to enjoy and know that He is God. Will you hear the word of God and not only give Him your words in crying out for help? Secondly, there are the gnats. Let's look at verse 16. And what we'll see here is Pharaoh getting more messengers, but still not listening. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt. Now you notice this one, there's no warning to Pharaoh for this plague. It just comes. And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. The King James translates this as lice, and that's a possibility. So, these gnats or lice, they're on man, they're on beast, they're all over the place. This is unpleasant, even more unpleasant than the frogs were. And it tells us about this a little bit more briefly, but it says, all the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. Now, listen to verse 18. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. See, part of the progression of the plagues is you saw there were three different times that the magicians were able to do similar things to what Aaron did by the power of God, or Moses and Aaron. But now it's getting to the point where they can't do this. It's becoming clear that this is the power of God alone. This is beyond, just far beyond the power of what Satan could ever hope to accomplish through magicians or whoever else. It says, the magicians came to Pharaoh, verse 19, and they said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. The Lord had said, his heart will be hard. He will not listen. And he is not listening even when the truth about God starts to come from unbelieving satanic magicians. We can't do this. This is beyond our power. This is the finger of God. Even built into that is those who are worshiping false gods saying, we recognize a power in this true God that is greater than all of the powers that we have experienced or worshiped before. That doesn't mean that suddenly they're saved. There are lots of people throughout the Bible who recognize the lordship of God and yet hate him. And that's probably what's happening with these people here. And yet, even when Pharaoh gets extra messengers, he is still not willing to listen. He's not willing to repent. He hardens his heart. I hope that if God sends additional people to tell you the word of God, that you'll listen to the word of God, wherever it may come at you from. Now, how do you know if somebody's speaking the word of God? Well, it's the Bible, all right? It is the Bible. I'm not saying everybody who ever comes up to you and says, I have a word from God, that's not what I'm talking about. But if they come to you and say, I want to encourage you with this scripture, we need to listen to the word of God. But let's go on and let's see another thing that's happening with Pharaoh's heart in the fourth plague, the plague of flies, starting in verse 20, where God starts to make a distinction between his people and the Egyptians in a visible way, and yet Pharaoh still doesn't listen. Verse 20, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes out to the water, and say to him, thus says the Lord. Now again, we already know Pharaoh doesn't seem to care what the Lord says, but he's going to continue using the word of God as the power of God to be at work in Pharaoh, in Egypt, to accomplish its purposes. The word of the Lord does not return void. Even when the people hearing the word of the Lord completely dismiss it, it's still going to accomplish its purposes. Even if the purposes of God by his word are to harden the hearts of some, we still speak the word. It won't return void. But he says, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and your people and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be filled with swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. Now again, we say, flies, that's not so bad. You know, I remember one time when at our house in Colorado, we left the door open for a birthday party because people were going in and out from the backyard. We got a whole bunch of flies in our house. I went to the store to try to buy a fly swatter. It was sold out because it was like we were having a plague of flies and nobody could get a fly swatter, couldn't do anything about the flies. They were annoying. That's not what we're talking about here. All right, this is to the point where Pharaoh is about to plead. You can almost see Pharaoh getting on his hands and knees pleading. These flies are so bad, please take them away. This is bad. The swarm of flies is coming, but look at verse 22. God, with this plague, starts to do something that is going to ultimately lead up to the last plague, the death of the firstborn, and what he does there, which is he is going to protect the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, from this explicitly. He's going to show that he is Lord by saying, there is no possible way that this plague would come upon the whole land except for these people. There's no way that that would happen except that I am the Lord and I'm doing this. So, verse 22, on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Thus I will put a division, or I will make a redemption, as you see in your footnote in your Bible, as you always read the footnotes, right? Between my people and your people, tomorrow this sign shall happen. He's saying here, I am going to make a distinction. I am going to make it so that you see that there is a difference between my people and your people, because I am God and I have chosen my people, and I'm going to make them look different in the world. And I'm going to make it so that you can see that I am God in part by looking at my people and seeing that there is a distinction. And the Lord did so. It says, verse 24. And there came great swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the land was ruined by the swarms of flies. See, even the land itself, their livelihood, as they're trying to grow crops, there is difficulty that is caused here. It's going to get worse later on with the locusts. But this is bad. Verse 25. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." Again, this is a lie. He's setting them up to not do what he says. But Moses said, "It would not be right to do so, for the offerings we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God are an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice offerings abominable to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us?" Now, hear what he's saying. There's not just a distinction between God's people and the Egyptians in terms of the flies will come here and not there. There's a distinction in their God and in the way that they worship their God, to where the Egyptians, the worldly people looking on, would see the worship of God and despise it and hate it to the point that they would want to murder the Hebrews just for worshiping the way that God has commanded. This may have to do with the fact that that they would have been sacrificing sheep and goats, which it seems that sheep and goats were abominable to the Egyptian people. We get a hint of that back in Genesis 46. It may be various other reasons. It may be the fact that they're declaring in their worship that there is one and only one God who is God over all of the gods of the Egyptians, and declaring that publicly. There could be a lot of reasons, but he's saying here, there's a distinction between this people and your people. It's not just a difference in what might happen to them. It's a difference in who they are. It's a difference in how they worship and who they worship. There is a difference between God's people and the world that God himself has created and brought about. Moses is preaching this. Pharaoh is not accepting this. It says, verse 27, "We must go a 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he tells us," which the 3 days journey just means we are going to be gone. We're going to walk for 3 days before we ever even stop to do this. All right. So he's essentially saying, in sort of a polite way, we're out of here. You need to let us actually go, not just to do what we say we want to do right here. And so verse 28, Pharaoh said, "I will let you go to sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me." Then Moses said, "Behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did as Moses asked, and removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. Well, that's amazing. Not even a single fly. Making it clear, this is the work of God. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go. He would not listen. The plagues were getting worse. The evidence that God is the one doing the plagues was getting worse, and God now brings in the further evidence that God himself is making a clear distinction between his people and all other peoples, and Pharaoh still won't listen. Jesus has said that his people are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You know what that means? There's something about us that is different in a good way from the rest of the world. And here's what he says in Matthew 5:16. "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now we, as God's people, we constantly see the need to confess our sin to God, to recognize that we are sinners, that we always are going to be in need of repentance and forgiveness of our sins from God. But don't misunderstand that to mean that we do not change in coming to Christ. God is the one who, when he brings us to himself, he says that we are born again. by water and the Spirit, by the washing of regeneration, that there is something that he does in us that is makes us new and different, takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And he makes us his people. He adopts us into his family. And he gathers us together like living stones to be built up into the spiritual temple to offer spiritual sacrifices together. There is something different about God's people. Part of the difference is that we continue to recognize our sin and our need for forgiveness. But we have to honestly say a true believing church of God is not like the world. Is not like the world. When you hear so many people say, all those Christians are hypocrites, every church is just a bunch of hypocrites, that's when you know that they have never actually spent time in a believing church. Because you come into the believing people of God and you can see, just like was right here before Pharaoh's eyes, there is a distinction that God himself has made between those that he has called to himself and those that he has not. There's a difference. Now, we're called to uphold that difference. We're called to keep a distinction between the inside and the outside, to clear out the old leaven, that we may be a pure lump together, is the language that it's used in some parts of the New Testament. But what you see in the unbelieving heart here is a refusal to even look at that. A refusal to say that God has actually done a work among in the world to preserve a people for himself and to make them different. Now, I want to say if you're one of those who is tempted to overlook the difference between the church and the world and to just say, no, there's got to be stuff going on. They're just faking it. I know that when they go home, they're just like me. By the way, don't go home and be just like the world. You can't do that. We won't let you do that. Don't be a hypocrite. But also don't harden your heart toward God's people and just write them all off as hypocrites. Look at the beautiful evidence of changed lives and the difference between God's people and the world and listen to God because of it. Let that be part of what God would use to soften your heart. Do not harden your heart. Pray that God would soften your heart as you see that God makes a difference in his people. And just pray for God's mercy. Pray for God's mercy. But here's something to know. Even being a part of the nation of Israel for these particular people at this particular time did not make someone's heart and ears automatically open. What was happening in that old covenant was different than what God would do in the new covenant. As God has said in Jeremiah 31 that in the new covenant that Jesus brought by his blood as he preached at the Last Supper, that there would be no need for anyone to turn and say to one another, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest. That God makes a distinction today in that those who are his people are those who have new hearts. And in this time, not everyone who God called his people had new hearts. They needed to be not just his people in terms of that physical deliverance that they were going to experience out of Egypt. They needed to be his people in the circumcision of their hearts. They needed to themselves not fall into the error of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They needed to listen to the word of God and believe and submit to it. Here's what it says in Zechariah in the Old Testament about these people. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. You hear that? Even those who were among that physical people of Israel could be hardened in their hearts and not listen and not be, in an ultimate eternal sense, the people of God. It says they made their hearts diamond hard lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations. what Paul says about it in the book of Acts. He quotes the Old Testament as he looks at those who were from physical Israel and refused to believe in Jesus as Savior. He said, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." And another thing he said is Israel has failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it. Those that God had chosen within physical Israel obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear. Ears that would not hear. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, their minds were hardened, for to this day when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. And yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. You see, Pharaoh was not just a warning to those outside of Israel. He was also a warning to those inside Israel. He is a warning to all of us not to presume upon the grace of God and say, because I sit here, because I was born here, because I grew up here, I am okay. It is about a change of heart that we call regeneration, where God would give us the ears to hear and to listen to his law, to obey, to love. So I hope that today, if your heart is hard toward the Word of God, that you would pray that God would change your heart so that he would use his Word to soften you, to see the beauty of Jesus, to understand your need for the gospel, that you are a sinner, that Jesus is the only way, to repent, to believe, to turn to him, to hear the voice of our shepherd Jesus in his word, and for him to know us and for us to follow him. All right? Pray that God would do that in your heart if your heart is hard. And for those of us who love the Word of God, keep loving the Word of God. All right? Just go deeper into it. Just love the Word of God. Pay attention to the Word of God when all kinds of other things draw your attention away to other just junk, or maybe good stuff that just leaves you empty because it's just good stuff and not the Word of God. Feed on the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Soften your heart toward the Word of God. Submit to the Word of God. And do not harden your heart. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have given us your word. You have given it to us in full as we need. You have told us who you are in your glory. You have told us who we are in our fallen nature and our sin. And you have told us who Christ is in his righteous life, in his perfect death for our sins, in his resurrection, in his lordship. You have sent the Holy Spirit here who breathed out these words of the scripture and also breathes over souls to soften hearts. And so I pray that we would be a people who have soft hearts, who listen and love your word. God, I pray for individuals who may be here right now, whose hearts are hard toward the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you'd soften them. I pray that they'd believe, that they'd repent. And God, I pray that that you would give us a confidence in your word, not only to read it and enjoy it for ourselves as we go about our lives, but also to tell it to others, even when they claim not to care. And Lord, I pray that your word would be effective in them. I pray that the gospel would be the power of God and the salvation for those who would hear it from our mouths. Lord, we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus, who died for us and rose from the dead. Amen.